Thank you, Brother Cruz. We ought to never get too far away from the cross to think about what the Lord has done for us. Amen. All right, I want you to go with me to the book of Jeremiah this morning. We're only going to read about three or four verses. Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to talk to you a little this morning on a subject that we could go many places in the scripture and pick up the words. Talk to you on the subject this morning, the lack of peace. The lack of peace. Jeremiah 17, we'll read, begin about verse 9, read down through about verse 11. I want you to find it. I'll give you a few minutes. If you can get over to Isaiah and go over to your right, pick up Jeremiah chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 9. Of course, Jeremiah here is addressing directly and primarily the nation of Israel as he represents the Lord, basically scolding them and fussing at them as he tries to correct them and get them to obey and to live for him. But he makes a statement in these verses that is a principle that is so true throughout the creation of man on, and is so apparent, maybe more apparent today, the day and time we live, and than any other time. It says this in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" It's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about the center of man's emotions. It's about the real you on the inside. "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Then he gives a little illustration here. "As the partridge setteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." Now, the heart is deceitful, and of course, it ties in with the last verse. Man is covetous, the last of the big Ten Commandments. What he considers riches, he's worth doing wrong for, he seems to think. But I want to deal not so much with the last verse, but with this first one, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, man loves to write his own biography or have somebody that's friendly to him write it. And man is always good about praising himself. But when you look in the Word of God, it tells the truth on all of us. And here's a verse that tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's not too good a commentary. If you were writing a resume to get a job, would you write that about yourself? Probably not. But the truth is, it's true about all of us. In the flesh, in the body, it's true. Now, we're hearing in the news today, and boy, it seems like, somebody said, it seems like the wheels have come off the world. Well, they've been off for a good while. But it's picking up speed as it slides downhill, I believe. And as I look around today and see the world thread, and what's in the news today, peace or lack of peace. Isn't it amazing they can't even have a ceasefire 2 hours old, but it's broken again. What a commentary. Everywhere you look in the world today, no peace. Yet I could have gone to several books, Ezekiel, I could have gone to Jeremiah, I could have gone to 2 Thessalonians, I've gone to the Gospels, and you find these words, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Over and over, man says, we're fighting this war to have peace. It is amazing. Man can't find peace. I have read a long time ago that probably if you took all the history of man and you found 10 years of peace here, 20 years here, maybe 50 years somewhere, but for the whole history of man, you could hardly find 200 years when there's actually, if you add it all up, 10 here, 20 there, 50 there. If you add it all up, probably only 200 years in the history of man when you could really say there was no war, no fighting going on somewhere. That's quite a sad commentary on human nature. It's a sad commentary on the fact of human beings killing human beings. That's amazing. News, though, they want peace, but the world seems to be threatened every way we look. And by the way, that bad crowd you see on TV, they're standing up telling us they're coming after us. Now, we say, oh, they'll never get here, they'll never do it. Well, 9/11 happened too, didn't it? They are telling us they're coming. Say, how could they come? Same way they've always come. Airplanes, boats, crossing on the borders and over the borders. By the way, with all the border we got between now and us and Mexico down there, if they didn't dig tunnels from Gaza toward Jerusalem, they'd sure dig tunnels from Mexico toward America. And I want to say to you, you're going to hear from that. You're going to hear from that very business before it's over. And by the way, did you see in the news where they're claiming they know at least 100 of the fighters, the worst bunch over there that they're showing, at least 100 of them are Americans and have passports to get back into the country. And if they think there's 100, there's probably more of them. I'm simply saying to you, the world doesn't have any peace right now. Don't have any promise. Don't look like, as far as man's concerned, that there's any answer at all. And I don't want to be gory this morning, but have you seen the bloody videos that they're showing and taking on purpose? One lady on the news, she said, we are covering this up as much as we can. We're darkening it out. She said, they are making first-class videos of killing these people for us to see. And did you see where they had the heads chopped off and put on the post? Anybody else see that beside me? Come on, folks, what do you watch? I mean, some little game show, or As the Stomach Turns, or some of these other soap operas. Watch a little bit of the news. I know it's perverted, but you better find out something. This world's in a mess. Chopping off even children's heads and putting them on the post. And then I saw it. I watched for it to come around again. I wanted to see it again. They were taking all these young men and putting them together and then blowing their heads off out there in a mass grave. And then they brought them up one at a time, shove them in front of this guy. He takes a pistol, blows their brains out. The blood is all over the place. He shoves them off, give him another. I've been to slaughterhouses where they kill cows, and they couldn't kill them that fast. You know why they're doing that? They're terrorists, and they want to strike terror in the hearts of everybody that sees that. And I'm saying to you, the world's in a mess. And I wonder, how can human beings, they got two eyes, two arms, two legs, they talk, they eat, they breathe, they're the human race. And yet, how can they be so cruel to each other? Awful, awful. He said, preacher, I didn't want to hear that. Yeah, well, go stick your head in the sand. There's a whole lot of people doing that. They're dodging the truth today. They're dodging the truth, what it amounts to. Right up in our Department of Homeland Security, on the advisory council, we have a man named Mohammed Elaberry. And he just put out a message, and even some of the media is fussing about it. He just put out a message that America, our country, is an Islamic country. Did you understand where I said he was? Your tax money is paying him to sit on the Homeland Security Board and be a close advisor to the president. So after they fussed about it a little bit, he sent out another message. He said, well, what I meant was our Constitution in America is Islam friendly. What in the world is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's answers in our text. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Man, of all the animals created on earth, man is the most depraved of all. A polar bear may kill to eat. A lion may kill to eat. But only humans kill to kill and to gain and to steal what somebody else has. Now the text here says one word, and I want you to get it if you don't get anything else. It tells you that mankind is depraved. Do you know what the meaning of depraved means? Do you? We come up short. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. We're missing something, folks. Oh, I know there's good in the worst of us and bad in the best of us, and I understand that part of it. But at the same time, it looks like today that evil has got on the wheel and is guiding the car and is running the show. And everywhere we look, we can see the depravity of man like we've never seen it before. Sad truth, but it's truth. And you don't have any peace. And they say peace, peace, but there is no peace. And that's the day and time that we're living in. Let me tell you why man is depraved. Let me tell you why that he don't have any peace. And I won't be very deep with this. You'll have to agree with it. But to begin with, man don't have any peace on the inside because of what he is. Say, so what do you mean? He's a creature that's a dying creature. Physically, man's going to die. Most of you got a lot of birthdays like I have. Now, I don't particularly get a lot of joy but out of standing in front of the calendar and wondering where I'm going to be at in 5 years or 10. Far as the physical part, probably won't be here. Far as the saved part, I'm okay. But you know what I'm saying is man is a dying, physically, he's a dying creature. Do you understand that man is the only animal in the world that knows he's going to die? When's the last time old Rover come up to you and asked you if you had insurance on him? When's the last time your kitty come up and said, have you planned for my burial? No, but we human beings know we're going to die, don't we? The book tells us it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And you know why man don't have any peace? It's after death that he's worried about. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's running out of time. He has the fear of death. And the Bible says that man is in bondage to the fear of death all his life. And if you understand what that means, I know young people don't like to think about it. They won't think about it. They're having a good time. But do you know you're running out of time? I don't care how young you are. Every tick of the clock, you run out of time. Did you ever do this? Now, when we moved from Georgia, they didn't have but a little creek in Georgia. I didn't know how to swim. My brother and I thought the prettiest thing we could see in Florida was orange trees and lakes. And we couldn't get enough of either one of them. And to get Dad to take us to the lake to go swimming was big time big, I'm telling you. And so on a Saturday or Sunday afternoon, quite often we'd get in the old fruit truck and we'd talk Daddy, we'd nag Daddy into taking us to the lake to let us go swimming. And I couldn't understand then. I thought it was so good. Why don't he do it? Long since I decided it wasn't worth the trouble after I got older. And that's what he knew then. But he'd sit down on the bench and Harvey and I'd go in the lake. And he'd say this to us, 1 hour. 1 hour. You know what I'd do? I mean, we're just little fellows. We're paddling around in the lake and trying to learn to swim a little bit. And you know what? Daddy had said 1 hour. And I'd get up close to him. I'd say, how much time we got left? He'd say, son, just enjoy it while you got it. Reckon I'd paddle around there again. Oh, what time is it, Daddy? You know what I was worried about? I was running out of that good time. I was running out of all that fun. I was having fun, but I knew it was going to run out. I want to tell you, I don't care how much fun you're having in life, it's running out. I mean, you may be in good health, and you may be blessed, and you may be enjoying life, but if you stop and think, it's running out. Psychiatrists say that anybody over 35 often thinks about the fact it's going to run out. They're dying creatures. They're dying creatures. We all are. Physically, we're dying. Mentally, don't get excited. You're not a genius. Your IQ is not as high as even you might think it is. Actually, they tell us that man only uses 5% of his brain. And those that kill it with marijuana and dope and alcohol have got less than that. But anyway, 5%. They say a genius is 5%. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm a genius? I don't think I'd raise mine. 5% is all a genius has. That means I might be paddling along with about 1.5-2%. That's not good, is it? The truth of the matter is, mentally, we're not in our right mind. Listen, Adam stood there before the fall and named all the creatures. I mean, all the creation. Can you think about that? He couldn't have done it after the fall, but he did it before the fall. He had 100% of his brain before the fall, but he lost it. And we haven't found it yet. I don't care what college you went to, you probably lost more of it. But you know, the truth of the matter is, our mind is corrupt too. Even the 2% we might have is corrupt. Let me prove it to you. Don't raise your hand. How many of you today can hear a preacher tell a good joke and next week you can't remember it unless he tells it again? That's a mental incapacity that you have, right? But let me back this up. How many of you remember when you were in school and you heard a dirty joke? You can still remember that one. You can still retell that one. You won't, but it's back there. See, our mind is corrupt. We are fallen. It will grab onto the bad and hold on to it and let the good go right through it. That's the old depraved fallen nature that we have. Mind is corrupt. By the way, if that happened to us back in the Stone Age going to school, can you imagine what our kids are being programmed with today? With the TV porn, with the cell phones, with all the pictures, with all the dirty stuff. What in the world will it be in 10 years if the Lord don't come? Hey, say, I'm not enjoying this sermon. I'm not either, but you need to hear it. Our minds are corrupt. Our nature is corrupt. Our heart is deceitful. We're desperately wicked. We're depraved. That's what the scripture says. Now, you can't look at the world scene and say, be a Pollyanna and say, everything is bright, nothing but blossoms and sunshine. My foot. It's bloody everywhere you look. It's deceitful everywhere you look. It's crooked everywhere you look. It's corrupted everywhere you look. Reality says we're depraved like the Bible says that we are. The big thing is because of that depravity, we've broken fellowship with God. I'll read you the verse. I'll go over to Isaiah chapter 59, and I'll pick it up here in about verse 1 of Isaiah 59. It says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perversions. I'm going to quit right there. But I turn back over here to chapter 57, the last verse says, there is no peace, saith my God, to who? The wicked. I hate to tell you folks, but we're in that category. In the depravity of the flesh, yes, we are. We are wicked, and our sins have separated between us and God. What does that mean? It means our fellowship between us and God is broken. God came in the cool of the day walking with Adam and having good fellowship, but then sinned, and then he broke the fellowship, and the fellowship's been broken ever since. And that's why even when a baby comes into this world, it's born in depravity, it's safe. If it dies, it'll go to heaven. But I want to tell you something, in its flesh, it comes depraved, like it or not. How many of you ever had a baby cry? And you finally went in to see what the matter was. And when you picked it up, it quit crying. You know what a baby just did to you? Lied to you. That's right. I need help. No, you didn't. You just wanted to comfort mama and bother mama. And truth was, we're born that way. Face reality. In the flesh, Paul said, there dwelleth no good thing. Truth. Now, our fellowship is broken with God, no doubt about it. And here's the thing we need to understand. Physically, we're dying. Mentally, we're depraved. We've broken fellowship with God because of our sin. That's not a good resume for man, is it? But it's truth. I want to say this, he has no peace because of what he is. He's a dying creature. He's mentally retarded. Yes, and he's broken fellowship with the Father. He has no peace again because of the things he has done. Sin. Let me ask you, don't raise your hand. I'm not trying to trap you this morning. How many of you can remember some of the first lies you ever told? You probably can, but I'm not going to take time for them. Did it bother you at first? When you begin to get to the age of accountability, you begin to get convicted. A preacher friend told me recently, he was talking to him, he said, you know, in discipline, and he's really good on this, talking about raising kids. He told me recently, he said, my little boy, who's not so little anymore, in fact, he's grown, he said, I used to tell him, when you do wrong, I have to discipline you or I'll be in trouble with God. He said, so he'd done something and he lied about it. And he said, I said to him, son, did you lie? No, daddy, no. He said, you sure? No, daddy, didn't lie. He said, okay then, I'm not gonna spank you, you go on. He said, he turned back around with a little bit of a wrinkled face and he said, but daddy, won't you be in trouble with God? And he said, I said to him, that means you did lie? Yeah, I did. Now the truth is, why would he confess? Conscience, conviction. But you know, the longer we live, the less conviction and the less conscience in the flesh you'll have. The old Indian said that conscience is like a square inside a round circle, and when you do wrong, your conscience hurts because it turns around and the corners hit. But the more you do it, the Indian said, the less you feel it because the corners wear off. Pretty good illustration of it. Pretty good. Truth of the matter is, yes, we have. I remember one time I was back for a funeral a few years back. Little old town called Pelham, Georgia, South Georgia. Right in the middle of the town square, they had what would have passed off almost as the first Walmarts. It was about a 2 or 3 story building. It's still there. In fact, there's some commercial stuff going on in it. It had an elevator in it. It was the first time I ever saw a double cone ice cream. Boy, I almost want to dismiss and go to the ice cream store, but I'm joking with you now. I was in there with Mama. Mama was careful about us kids. You stay close, you don't get away, you stay here. And I promised her I would. But I wanted to ride the elevator up to the second floor. And I finally caught some others riding that elevator, and I jumped on that elevator, and I rode up the second floor, and I knew I'd already lied, and I was trying to think how I was going to excuse it. Then I realized the restroom's on the second floor. So I went to the restroom. And as I walked in the door of the restroom, there was 2 men in there. One of them was a drunk soldier. World War II was still going on. And when I was a little boy, now I was dressed like a boy, but Mama let my hair get too long and it was curly. And when I walked in the door, that drunk soldier said to his buddy, look at there, that little boy. And he rolled over and grabbed me and he picked me up and he threw me way up toward that ceiling and caught me. I am scared to death. Mama has told me somebody's going to get you. And I had lied to Mama and got on the elevator and rode up there to that restroom, and I knew I was a goner. I couldn't speak a word. He pitched me up a couple of times and talked about me to his buddy and finally set me on the floor and reached in his pocket, and so help me God, gave me a quarter. It was worth a lot more than this one is. I went back down. Mama didn't know it, but you know what was hurting? I lied. I got in trouble. I was so scared, but not scared enough to tell her where I got the quarter from. But anyway, truth of the matter is, you remember, and you know there's a little counter God put in here. and it keeps counting your sins. We can call it conscience, we can call it heart, we can call it conviction, we can call it Holy Spirit, we can call it whatever we want to. It's counting, it's counting, it's counting, it's counting, and it's building up, and it's building up. And the truth of the matter is those sins separate us from God. And the Bible is true. It says the whole duty of man is to keep the commandments of God, but we haven't kept them. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know what the problem is today? People trying to pay for their own sins because they're convicted about them. The lies, all the dirt you can name, building up, building up. They say the cars now, and I hope this isn't true, but I guess it is. They say the cars are like an airplane, got a little box in them. And you go out there and have a wreck, and if they want to hook something to that box, they can tell how fast you're going. That's bad, isn't it? But truth is, God's long way ahead of that. He's already been counting us on the inside, and we know it. And the total's averaging up, and it's getting to be quite a big pile. And the higher the pile gets, the more we know we're separated from our Creator, and the more conviction and the more guilt we have. And what's troubling America today is it's full of guilt. And the psychiatrist can't get rid of it, and the pills can't get rid of it. And man in his outer actions is showing all the time that he's separated from God and he don't have any peace. Don't have any peace. Things he's done, his sins. And then the things he hasn't done. You know what we haven't done? We're not only guilty of committing transgression of the law, which is sin, breaking God's word, but we're also supposed to be righteous, and we're not righteous. We were supposed to do works of righteousness. And while we do some over here and over there, the Bible says our righteousness is for his offering to God for salvation or payment for our sins. The Bible says they're like filthy rags, like the old rag with the corruption on it that fell off the hand of the leper when he was walking down the dusty road. God says, you see the best day you ever lived? That's it right there, that old corrupt rag, that old filthy rag. Do you understand if you think I can dress up and clean up and come to church and look good as anybody? Yeah, you can to somebody else because they're doing you the same way. But God sees through that. He sees us. He sees the real us. He sees who we are. He sees that little counter on the inside totaling up our sins. We haven't done the work of righteousness. I don't have much time, but over in Romans chapter 4, listen to these words. Just listen to them. I'm going to start in verse 3 of Romans chapter 4. Listen to them. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, get this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know where I get my righteousness from? From Jesus, because I don't have any. I believe it's Brother Michael Pritchard that sang the song here, Write Me Down as Righteous. When I have no righteousness of my own, how can God write Mickey Carter down as righteous when I have none of my own? Because I have one that's given me his. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, I stand here today and I'm talking to you about the world lacking peace. I'm talking to you about individuals lacking peace. I'm telling you why they lack peace. Because there's conviction of sin and the separation sin brings from the Creator. That's why the world has no peace. But I'm going to tell you, you're looking at somebody that's got peace. You know why? Because I'm trusting His righteousness, not mine. I'm trusting Him to have paid for my sins, not me. And you hear somebody give a testimony in church, well, I got saved and now I got the peace of God, and you don't quite understand that because you're not saved. Listen to me. The reason you don't understand it is what they are trusting is now I'm represented by one that has fully paid the sin debt. I'm represented by one that has the righteousness that I could not live, and he gave it to me. So when I stand before the judgment, when I stand before the Father, I stand uncondemned because God looks at his Son and not me. That's what you have in Jesus if you're saved. Peace comes through him. That brings me peace on the inside. Hey, I'm no dummy. I'd look in the mirror and see that I'm not 29 anymore. I realize that this, that, problem here, there. It's okay. I've about used this old body up. And it's all right. When God says you're through with it, I got a better one for you. So I got peace about that. I don't have to go to bed at night and say, oh, no. I used to go to bed and have the devil just reopen that old box on the inside and just count those sins off and count them off and count them off. And he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth on me. But now, if he goes, comes in my mind at night and says, how about this and how about this and how about this? It's okay, devil. Total it all paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. My, that's where I got my peace. I may have a sleepless night, but it won't be laying there worrying over my sins. It'll be because I ate something wrong or something else. Deserve it. Not my sins. My sins are paid for. Jesus paid for them. He's my righteousness. You know, he took care of this fear of death. Somebody has well said, and I've said it many times, no man is really ready to live until he's ready to die. You get ready to die when you receive Christ and your sins are paid for. Your righteousness is his righteousness, not your own. It's okay now. Now I can live the abundant life. Now I can enjoy life. Whatever God's got for me, another year, 5 years, 5 minutes, it's okay. He's in charge of it. It's all right. I'm ready to die, so now I'm ready to live. Yeah. I can sit down and eat now, not worry about it. Well, a little bit. A few pounds here or there, but I'm just saying, truth of the matter is, that's settled. That's settled. I can enjoy life now, whereas before I was like it was when I was a kid in swimming, I was running out of time. I'm not worried about running out of time now. It's okay. Some of you young people aren't getting it, but you will. You will. Some of you young people, you look around at us old folks and you say, oh, that old fogey. Listen to me. Watch us good. Watch us real good. See how we're handling it, because your turn's coming. See if you handle it as good as we're handling it. You get that? Your turn's coming. Oh, yeah, it is. The truth of the matter is, look at some of us old folks that know Jesus as Savior. We're not complaining. You say, but you're closer to dying. Well, you can't scare us with heaven. Heaven's right on the other side of that thing called the cemetery. In fact, it's before you get to the cemetery. Absent the body, present with the Lord. So you're not scaring us. Well, great day, man. You're this old. Well, so what? I'm closer to heaven and victory. Amen? So we have peace about it. Peace about it. Bible calls it peace that passeth understanding. Somebody else may not understand your peace, but if you know Jesus, you got that peace. You know, what we need today is peace takers, peace receivers. John 16:33, Jesus talking. These things have I spoken to you that in me, you might have peace. Boy, that's good. Romans 5:1 talks about it over there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Since I've received Christ as my Savior, I've got peace with my Maker, peace with my Creator, peace with my Heavenly Father. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Peace that passeth understanding. We have peace with God, it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you get it. No other way to get it except through Him. We heard Brother Cruz singing about the cross. He paid for it all there. Paid for all our sins, shed his blood for all our sins, and he shed them for you, shed that blood for you, paid for your sins. What he needs you to do is accept the peace The terrorists over there, they won't accept the peace. Do you understand? You're committing a greater sin than them when you turn the Father down that gave His Son to die for your sins. When you don't receive the peace of letting Him take your place, represent you, pay for your sins, provide you a righteousness that you couldn't get any other way. Do you understand that? Do you understand God would be justified in allowing you to die and go to hell because you rejected His Son and the price that He paid for you? All of us need forgiveness. I don't know, somebody in the building might remember this. But young man surrendered to preach just about the time I did. Maybe he was a little younger than me. And he was working on a church staff. And he and another man on staff went out, I think, to visit the hospital. And on the way there, they had a terrible wreck. And he went through the windshield, landed on his head on the pavement, and ultimately died from it. I visited him in the hospital. Several others did as he lay there for about a week. Never, eyes open, but never came back to life. Had a little boy, I think maybe another kid, but I remember the little boy. The very morning that dad had left to go to work, that little boy had picked up some little doodad on the table. I don't remember what it was. He accidentally broke it. And he was worried terribly all day that he broke dad's whatever it was. And he felt real guilty about it. He didn't have any peace about it. Then his dad wound up that very day in a coma and finally died. And we had the funeral. It was a pretty good sized funeral. A bunch of us preachers participated. And the casket was down there, and his dad was in that casket. And the mother told later about it. She said, little boy just had no peace. I broke daddy's doodad. I want daddy to forgive me. And he never was able to talk with dad anymore. And at the funeral, it breaks your heart to see it, but the little boy came. And he laid that little doodad in the casket. And he asked daddy, daddy, I broke it. Daddy, will you forgive me? I broke it. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a kid's heart that wanted to be forgiven. I want to say to you before our Heavenly Father, you and I are like that kid. We're not going to have peace until we know we have forgiveness. And you'll never know you have forgiveness until you know Jesus. And you trust in Jesus and letting Jesus represent you before the Father. If you haven't done it, this morning, right now, is your chance to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, may you add your blessing, I pray. And may somebody here step out and receive Christ, even this morning, I ask in His precious name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing a verse of invitation song. I'm going to step to the front. Will you come and say, preacher, I'll accept Christ. I do need forgiveness.